Tonight I want to continue with our series on personal evangelism. I want to very quickly review the lessons we've had up to this point. The first series that we had last year at some point was on our paradigm or attitude with personal evangelism. And we looked at simply being a good neighbor. Not to worry about whether or not we have the ability or not, but trust in God, just go on out there, talk with people, and build relationships and bridges and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about what works today because some of the things that brethren did 50 years or so don't work anymore during our day and age. We have computers and cell phones and DVRs and all types of things. The world is different today. We made this point that 79% of people who are going to a church today are going there because a friend or a relative invited them. And the day of the tent meeting is gone by the wayside. We can't just put up a tent somewhere and expect people to come out of their homes and to baptize 50 to 100 at a time. It doesn't work that way anymore. This is the way that it works. And so our job is to make friends and to invite them and bring them to church as good stewards of our time and our resources which God has given to us. In the second series, we broke down this process. We talked about having a prospect list. I hope you still have yours. You're keeping up with it, whether it's written down or it's in your mind somewhere. Now, you're doing the things we talked about, praying about those individuals and trying to build those bridges. It can take a long time sometimes to build those bridges. It can take a year or two, and so it's a very lengthy process. And then we let the traffic flow. We share the gospel. And then I presented to you, with the help of a couple of young men, a gospel lesson that we can use in sharing the gospel with them. Now, in this series, we're talking about conversational evangelism. And this is simply sharing God's Word in everyday conversation. Most of the people we talk to, it's just in everyday conversation. It's in passing by. It's eating lunch. It's standing in line at the grocery store. Something such as this. No longer are people coming to a Bible class we may have at our home, and they're going to come for 12 consecutive weeks waiting for the 12th week to find out what it is there to do to obey the gospel. We're not living in that age any longer. Most of our interaction with people is going to be just an everyday conversation. So what can we do in sharing the gospel with these individuals? The first two lessons in this series of conversational evangelism was how to cultivate, stimulate, and recognize these opportunities. This lesson was so important we had a follow-up lesson about that very same thing, and some of the men of the congregation helped me in those regards in giving you some of their experiences and some of their thoughts in these regards. Also tonight, we passed out a sheet that originally appeared in our bulletin, and it reviews the things that we talked about in those first two lessons. And so I have that sheet for you again tonight, so it's ever present in your mind, the things we talked about. As we move forward in this series of lessons, I want to now talk about five different types of conversations that we have with people. Tonight, we'll talk about the first one. We need to first learn about them and their religion and their beliefs. That's the very first thing we need to do. As we progress in our relationship and building those bridges we talked about some time ago, we identify common ground. Probably most of the people that we talk to on a day-to-day basis, we have a great deal of common ground, and so we want to identify those areas as we build those bridges. We want to help them understand their beliefs. Because the fact is, many, many, many people are going to churches and members of religions, and they have no idea what the religion believes. And so once we identify what the religion is they're a part of, perhaps we go and do our homework and our study, then through our interaction and our conversations, now we help them understand their religion. As we go throughout the process, we bring Bible teaching into the conversation. And then, of course, we hope to get to the point of answering and addressing their objections. What is it that's holding them back? Why are they not believing what the Bible said? And when we can get people to trust us enough to open up to us, to be honest with us, they understand we're not going to jump down their throat, we're not going to yell, we're not going to holler, we're not going to stomp our feet. But when we can get them to open up to us and share with us the objections they have to obeying the simple gospel message as it's presented, then we can help them to overcome those things in their lives, and usually it results in their conversion. I told you this story, and I'll tell you again. Alan Michaels, part of our family now. Well, in the sense that all the young people that come to our house quite a bit, we adopt them. He's a son in spirit. Brittany's a daughter in spirit. Josiah and Joseph are sons in spirit. And so now, being part of our family, every once in a while you have a story told on you. I told this one. As we were studying the Bible, he came prepared with notes and scripture for the reasons he didn't believe what we were talking about. And I thought that was great, because I knew if he would do that long enough, he'd finally run out of objections. And he did. And he was converted to Christ. We're proud of that. So now let's talk tonight about our first type of conversation. This is learn about them and their religion. This is very, very important. Unfortunately, I think many times we try to skip this step, and the result is we're unsuccessful in building those bridges, getting to know people so that we can bring them to Christ through the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, our scripture reading tonight simply makes the point that we are to be wise in the present age, in the world in which we live. And we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Those are people who are not Christians, making the most of the opportunity. Again, we are not living in the age, and you know, maybe it would be a lot simpler if we were, where we could just go to a town and put up a tent and people would flock, and 50, 100 people at a time were being baptized into Christ. That's not the way it is anymore. Unfortunately, sometimes we refuse to change with the times. And it's almost like we're demanding people to be converted on our terms as we're living in the past. And we fail because of that. We must be wise toward those who are outside, to those who are not Christians, and we must be wise to understand how we reach them today. And how we reach them today is, first of all, by getting to know them. Let me give you an illustration of this. There was a lady, two ladies, knocked on our door just a few days ago. It's on a Saturday. And it was around 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, when religious organizations know they have the best chance of people being at home. And so she said, we're going around door to door and we're sharing a Bible verse and a message with people. Can we share that with you? I said, no, you cannot. If you would like to have a Bible study, we'll set a time and you can come back, we'll have a Bible study. Now, instead of setting the Bible study, she mentions a couple of other little things, and then she quotes the scripture that she's going to all the houses to quote before leaving. Now, what did that tell me? That told me that she came to my door to do one thing, and she didn't care a bit about me and what I thought. When we don't get to know people first, that's what it tells them. In our day, in our age, that's what it tells them. We don't care about you. We're just playing this religious game, trying to get another feather in our cap, as some religious organizations are doing today. and we just don't care about you. I'm going to your door to give you this verse. I'm going to give it to you whether you want it or not. And so we have to realize that to be successful, the first thing we need to do is get to know people. One of our common mistakes, and I suspect all of us who are concerned about souls and anxious to share the gospel with other people, have made this mistake. We're in such a hurry to ask, do you want to have a Bible class? We're in such a hurry to ask, will you come to church with me, before we hardly know their name? What is that telling them? That's telling them we're not concerned about the person. I don't really like equating these things to sales, but there is a correlation here. Because working in sales is communication. And that's all we're talking about here, is how do we communicate with people in the day in which we live? I was in insurance sales for a short time. And I made a mistake as I would go to someone's home and I had set an appointment, and I would make a mistake that I was in such a hurry to tell them about my product, I didn't take time to find out if they even needed what I had to sell. What was that telling them? I didn't care about them. I didn't care about the person. I just cared about selling what I had to sell. That's the wrong way to go about it. So we first must get to know the individuals before we try to teach them, before we even know if they need to even be taught anything. We need to get to know them. This shows them that we genuinely care about them. Well, this allows us to not only get to know them, but for them also to get to know us. Turn your Bibles with me over to a familiar passage, and that's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, as we walk in this present day wisely toward those who are outside, those who are not Christians, we need to realize this. 95% of the people that come to Christ today do so after seeing a Christian live a Christian life. Now, if we're going to be wise to those who are outside, we must understand that they need time to get to know us and see what we are about. This is the reason that it often takes people who come and visit with us a number of visits so that they can see, what are we doing here? We're not a bunch of kooks. We use the Bible. We go strictly by the Bible. We do what we preach and teach. We're not hypocrites. Oftentimes it takes an individual 20 visits before they're ready for a Bible class, or if they're a Christian, to place membership. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, a very familiar passage in our Bibles. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Bible teaching. People need to see our light. And in seeing it, they understand there is some credibility about our lives, our relationship with God, that we're serious about the things that we're doing. We're just not playing church, and we are concerned about them and their soul, and we're not just trying to get numbers for the sake of numbers. So we need to get to know them. Lastly, in this section of the lesson, this allows us to get to know their needs. One other mistake I've made in the past is I have assumed some things about some people that ought not to assume. I've assumed that they had some needs that they didn't have. Perhaps the worst thing is I assume they believed one thing and they didn't believe that at all. This is because I didn't take time to get to know them and understand where they were religiously, if we take time to get to know them, this allows us the opportunity to learn what they need rather than assume what they need. Now turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 19, and I want to show you an example of this. Here is the Apostle Paul, and certainly he had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing him and all of these things such as this. But I want you to notice, as he was here with the brethren at Ephesus, I want you to notice what he did while he approached them and was looking for an opportunity to teach them. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now the Apostle Paul, who himself has the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, had to get to know these individuals. He did not know if they had a need, if there was anything lacking in their life. He did not know where he needed to go as an apostle and a Bible teacher until he got to know these people. And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So he's gathering information that he needs before he goes any further. Now you and I, we're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're not directed in these ways. Perhaps even from a religious standpoint, we're not as wise as the Apostle Paul was in so many different ways, and we're going to need even more time to get to know individuals. We need to take time to learn about them and their religion and build these bridges. This gives us credibility as they see our light shine, and we also know where we need to progress in our study. Well, as we do this, as we get to know them, this also allows us to learn how to communicate effectively. Over time, I've learned, and I've shared this with you before, I can teach someone the Bible all day long, speaking in terms that I understand. But if they don't understand what I'm talking about, I'm not going to get anywhere with it. We need to speak in such a way that individuals understand what we are saying. I'll give you an example. I never use the term gospel meeting unless I explain what that means. Because when you say gospel meeting, if you invite someone to a gospel meeting, they're wondering, "What in the world are you talking about? I've never heard of such a thing as a gospel meeting." And so we have to explain what that means. I also never invite them to services, because that again is a Church of Christ word that we use for the assembly of the saints. That's peculiar to us as Christians. And when we say, "Would you like to come to services with us?" they're wondering what kind of service we're talking about. Are we talking about a funeral service? Are we talking about, well, what kind of service is it? Probably the last thing they're going to think about is just come to church on Sunday morning. That's probably the last thing they're going to think about. So we have to be very careful that we communicate in a way that they understand, and to make sure that they understand what we're saying. The Apostle Paul in Athens, if you'll turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul in Athens used language which they understood. In Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within himself as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." So what does this tell us? Paul was in the marketplace. And people were going in and out and walking around. And in the marketplace, there was a formal location. If you want to just have a speech or talk to other people, you could do it formally. You could do it just as you're walking around. And so here was the Apostle Paul. He was doing this in conversation, and he was reasoning with people. I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul just didn't say, "This is what God says, period, end of discussion, shut your mouth." Unfortunately, that's sometimes the way we approach it, isn't it? Say, that's the way God said it, you do it or you don't do it, end of discussion. Well, that's not the way the Apostle Paul did it. He was talking with people. He was reasoning to people, with people. He was listening to their objections. He was responding to them as he was talking to people in the marketplace. He was using conversational evangelism. Now go to verse 22. Verse 22. So he's been talking with these people for some time. Now he's invited to Mars Hill to give a speech and explain this thing he was talking about regarding the resurrection. In verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Now, how many of us would think about talking to someone who's not a Christian, having observed them, got to know about their religion, and say, "You know what? There's one thing I can say about you. You're a religious person." Would we think in those terms? Perhaps not. But notice, Paul had got to know their religion. He had reasoned with them. He understood their points. And now he makes this observation. Certainly, you are religious. But he had something to explain to them, didn't he? They had this statue to the unknown God. And Paul says, "Let me tell you about this God you know nothing about." And so he had done exactly what we're talking about here. He had got to know the people. He had got to know about them. He had got to know about their religion. He had got to know their arguments that they make. And now he is making his speech before them. Drop down with me to verse 28. Now, here in the middle of his speech, "For in him," that's God, "we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said." Now, what is he doing here? Paul has got to know their religion well enough so that he could take their arguments and use it to present his point. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand where individuals are coming from. And this takes some time. When I was young, even before I was a preacher, I would try to guess where people were coming from. And all I was concerned about was saying what I wanted to say. That's not the way I do things anymore. Alan will tell you, won't you? Alan will tell you. We had our Bible class and went through the first Bible class I go through with everybody. And we want to know where to go from there. And so we take some topics. I think the first one was instrumental music, wasn't it? I think so. And so I start with a clean sheet of paper and a pen. And I want to know everything he believes about instrumental music. Because until I know what he believes, I don't know how to address the things that need to be addressed. I do a lot of listening before I ever try to do any teaching. And I write it down, don't I, Alan? I write it down, and I'm in order. And sometimes as I go through, I say, "Well, Alan, remember, we talked about this. I've got it written right there. You know, we talked about that." We have to know what someone believes, where they're coming from, what their thought process is. And here the Apostle Paul did the exact same thing, and we need to do the same thing also. We must be a good listener or we are going to fail. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1 and let's be reminded of this. James chapter 1 and verse 19. verse 19. This we know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, this is too often the way it is. Slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger. Too often that's the way it is, isn't it? And through experience, we'll get better at that. And we'll learn to do better under pressure. We'll learn to write the things down and to think about them and come back maybe another day. We'll learn to do all those things. But we need to be quick to listen. We have to understand where someone's coming from before we have a chance of reaching them. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 18, and I want to point out to you Priscilla and Aquila. Acts chapter 18, and beginning in verse 24. And you'll remember Priscilla and Aquila had preceded Paul to Ephesus, and they found Apollos there. And this is what the Bible says, beginning in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did Priscilla and Aquila have to do before they could help Apollos? They had to listen. And they had to understand what he was teaching. And I think it speaks very well of them. They didn't interrupt. They didn't make a big scene. They didn't stomp their feet, yell, scream, and holler, and point their finger and say all sorts of things. When he was done, they said, "Can we talk to you over here for a minute?" And that's the way they dealt with it. And of course, then he corrected what he was doing, and he changed what he was teaching. And that's the way we need to handle it also. As Priscilla and Aquila had to listen, to learn what someone was teaching, what they thought before they can help them, we have to do the exact same thing. Also, as we're going through this process of getting to know them, we're not wasting our time. We're gathering valuable information. Perhaps during this period, this is the most important information we're going to be gathering, because as we're doing that, we're deciding where do I need to go with this communication, with this Bible study? What do we need to talk about? As we go through these conversations, we try to understand any error they have been taught and any religious prejudices that they have. We need to know as much as we can something about their background. We need to know the error. And I'll tell you, I made these mistakes too. Just because someone's going to church somewhere doesn't mean they believe everything is taught in that church. You got to ask them. You can't just assume that they believe those things. Turn your Bibles over with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to notice with me here the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't making excuses, but he was explaining his life. And he says there in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So Paul is telling them, this is where I was. So he's giving his history of how he came to Christ. And we need to know where people are. Where are they? What has been their religious upbringing? What have they been taught? What do they believe? Because until we understand that, we have no idea where to go to help them come to Christ. As we go through these conversations, we try to understand the difference between their beliefs and their actions. And this is very important. Because if someone is believing right and acting wrong, that's very valuable. I hate to use the word ammunition because we're not in a fight, we're not in a war. But this gives us information that we need that we can communicate to help this individual do the right thing. In Galatians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14, here the Apostle Paul relates an incident. And Peter and others, they come to where he was preaching to Antioch, and it's verse 11. In verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Now, Paul has done a few things here. Number one, he knows what Peter believes. He knows that Peter was the first apostle to preach to the Gentiles. He knows that Peter is the one that went back to Jerusalem and reported those things, and that God had showed through Cornelius and others receiving the Holy Spirit that God had accepted them to repentance unto life. And now he is teaching Peter that he is doing something that is wrong. He is being a hypocrite based on his very own teaching. And of course that was very effective. And so when we can also learn the upbringing of someone has had, the religious instruction that they have had, and if we can understand the things that they are doing different from that, it's very effective in us helping them in their walk with God. Also very, 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 very important, and I hate to keep relating these things to sales, but sales probably is the one profession wherein the best communication is needed. Because if you don't have good communication skills, you're going to starve to death. When communicating with people in sales, it's very important to pick up on their language and the words that they use. So that when you are talking to them and you are expressing to them, if you can use their words to communicate the exact same ideas that you are communicating, you're going to go a lot further, a lot faster. I've wasted so much time and been ineffective in the past in trying to use my very own language to get across a point that the other person didn't understand at all. And so now I want to ask questions so that when we talk about ideas, that I am using their vocabulary. Because if I use their vocabulary, they understand exactly what I'm talking about. But if I use my vocabulary and they don't understand my vocabulary, and quite honestly, I'll tell you the truth, for me to educate them to what specific phrases and words would be, because I've tried that, you take so much time and spin your wheels, it's just so much easier. Learn their vocabulary and use it. Learn the language that they use. And if we do that, our effectiveness will be so much greater because they'll understand much better what we're talking about. Now go to Acts chapter 21 with me. And here this isn't an exact example, but I think it's a decent example for what we're talking about here. Here the Apostle Paul is going to give his defense before the Jews. And he had a choice of a number of different ways to talk. But notice that he spoke in Hebrew. And when he spoke in Hebrew, he immediately had the people's attention and their respect. Begin in verse 39. But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. Paul chose an effective way to speak. Could he have spoken in Greek and they perfectly understood what he was saying? Of course he could have. But he chose a way that was very effective, and it got their attention, and they understood that he was speaking to them as one who was highly educated in Judaism. And so he was very effective in doing that. We have to be careful with the analogies that we use. If I'm an old farm boy talking about an analogy of slopping a hog, trying to teach a city slicker, he's going to be repulsed and he's not going to listen to much of what I've got to say because I have just got him thinking on all sorts of other things that he's probably not going to understand and he's not going to want to have anything to do with. It might have been effective talking with some other farmer over here, and that was a perfect analogy, but I've got to be careful to use analogies that are meaningful to the people that we're talking to. Speak in a language that is meaningful. Use words and phrases that are meaningful and analogies that are meaningful to them. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 26. Indeed, there is a lot that we're trying to do in this type of conversation. We're trying to learn what religious teaching they've been exposed to so that we can relate that to New Testament truth. Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. Here Paul was giving his defense to Agrippa. And as he's going through this, he's making this point in verse 27, says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Now, Paul knew something about the person he was talking to. He knew that they were knowledgeable in the Scriptures and that they understood what the prophets were speaking about. And he knew that he could appeal to them on that basis. We need to know and understand the religious teaching and upbringing of other individuals. You know, there may be a great Old Testament story that just illustrates what we're talking about just perfectly. But you know, if they don't know that Old Testament story, it's not going to do any good to reference the story. It's not going to do a bit of good because they don't know what the story's all about. And to them, it doesn't mean anything. And so we need to understand their teaching. Use Bible stories that's familiar with them to teach them rather than ones that are unfamiliar. As we go through here, we learn their prejudices and their stumbling blocks. Go to James chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, excuse me, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Paul had to understand that they had a problem here, that they were prejudiced. And we must understand other people's prejudices and also their stumbling blocks, the things that are causing them trouble, the things that are difficult and are withholding them from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ or worshiping in the manner which is prescribed. Indeed, everyone has a cross that he must take up and carry. And we need, to the very best of our ability, as we're just getting to know these individuals, we need to have an idea of what that cross is for them. Is it going to be separation from, maybe being disowned by their family? We need to know about that. We need to talk about that. We need to teach about that. We need to prepare them about that. Are they going to have to quit their job and work another job? We need to know that about these individuals. We need to prepare them and teach them and make sure they're ready as they study the Word of God. We need to know their prejudices and their stumbling blocks. Well, the last point with this, we need to learn what has kept them from studying and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ up to this point. Perhaps it was the way their parents brought them up, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it's that they've never been exposed to a personal Bible study, or perhaps in the past they've never had any interest in studying the Bible. Perhaps they've been turned off by religion or a particular church because of what they've seen others do. We need to know what that is. Perhaps it's been because of illness or learning disabilities that makes it difficult for them to learn. Perhaps it's because of the enjoyment of the passing pleasures of sin, and they just don't want to be a hypocrite. As we talk with people and we get to know them, we need to try to learn about them, so that we can communicate and so that we can talk in a meaningful way. We need to be a good listener and understand any error that they've been taught in their life. Try to recognize the differences in any beliefs that they have with the actions that they have in their life. Learn their language and the words they use and the phrases that they use to communicate religious ideas. Learn the religious teachings they've been exposed to. Learn their prejudices and their stumbling blocks that may be in their life. And learn what's keeping them from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our paradigm in doing all of this is just being a good neighbor. The second command Jesus says is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the very first lesson we talked about in all of these three series. Be a good neighbor. Be a good friend. Get to know people. Learn about them. And when we do that, we've got a much better chance of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the other different types of conversations we have with people in future lessons. But for tonight, we're going to extend the gospel invitation, if you'll get your song book out. Number 297, prepare to meet thy God. You know, we sing a hymn that something like this: we don't want to get to judgment, and there's an old friend standing up at the judgment bar, and he finds out all this stuff he didn't know. Turns around and looks at us and says, "Why didn't you tell me?" And that's really what we're talking about in this series of lessons, because we love people. We love everybody. We don't ever want to get to judgment and see that there's been someone and we've been passing them and living by them. They're our neighbor and we never got to know them. We never got to understand them. We never got to talk about the Bible. And it's just because we were either too lazy or cooped up doing our own thing and whatever it may be. We need to get out, build relationships, get to know people, talk to people, take the Bible. If you're not a Christian tonight, you too can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can become a Christian. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning from the wrong to do the right. Confessing your faith, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, added to the church this very night. Or maybe you've strayed from the truth. You can come back tonight. You can repent, and we'll pray with you as you confess those things. If we can help you at all tonight, I want you to come to the front now as we stand and sing.